Welcome to the Man in the Pew Show. This is the show for men who want to follow Jesus every day, at work, at home, at church, and at play. This show is brought to you by maninthepew.com. I'm your host, Phil Mershon. Welcome to this week's show. Well, I'm excited for this week's show. I'm going to be talking to Tom Schwab, and we're going to be talking about the progression of prayer from learning to pray as a kid to an adolescent to an adult and the maturing that can happen there. Doesn't always happen, but just like the way that we learn language, small children babble. They don't know grammar. They don't even know very many words, but they use the words they know. And in our prayer language with God, we can be the same way. And it's okay as long as we don't keep talking like a baby for the rest of our lives. So I think you're going to find this interview fascinating, and hopefully it will spark something in you to want to keep growing in your conversations with God. Here's this week's episode. I am thrilled to be here today with my friend, Tom Schwab. If you don't know Tom, he is the founder and chief evangelist officer at Interview Valet, but he started his career in the Navy as a mechanical engineer working on power plants. He's worked on medical devices, and he's here today to talk to us about prayer. Tom, welcome to the show.
Phil, I am thrilled to be here.
Tom, I start every show with your baseball card stats. So tell us about your family, where you're from, and anything that I didn't say about your past that you might like to share.
Sure. I was originally born in St. Charles, Illinois. I had never moved or never really been more than 150 miles from my home by a clerical error. I got into the Naval Academy. I wasn't medically qualified, but through the grace of God, they didn't figure that out till my senior year. So it really opened up my world to me. Got to go around the world to see some amazing things. Settled down in Kalamazoo, Michigan. Yes, it really exists. It's halfway between Chicago and Detroit, and this is home. I'm married. Karen, my bride, is proof that God loves me and wants me to be happy. I've got four great children, a great son-in-law, and two wonderful grandchildren. My wife gets mad if I call them great-grandchildren. Just live a blessed life here, and in spite of what I do, but by the grace of God.
So Tom and I met at Social Media Marketing World, but we really got to know each other at a conference called Advance Your Reach, and that's where we discovered that our faith connections run deep. And we were talking about getting on a show together someday, and then I said, hey, I've got this series on prayer. Is that a topic that you're interested in? And I believe your answer was, oh, yes. I grew up Catholic, learning the rote prayers, and then as an adult, I've discovered relationship. And I want to explore that because I think that's something a lot of us can relate to. But why don't you talk a little bit about what that Catholic upbringing was like and what prayer felt like for you then?
Sure. And for me, prayer was something originally to be memorized, right? And not only memorized, but then how fast can you get through it? Right? Because it was a task to be done. You didn't have to listen to the words. You didn't have to listen to the response. It was all about an action that you had to take. How fast could you get through grace before meals? Because if you didn't get through it fast enough, you just had to wait for dinner. So it was very memorized, very rote, something to be checked off. And, even to the point of I'm old enough that I knew some of them is Latin from being an altar boy. And so it was, to me, it was just very transactional and one-way transactional, right? So it's something that I did because I was told to do it. And it just sort of became a habit that you say the, grace before meals, you say this prayer in church, you stand up, you sit down, you kneel. It really wasn't too much of a prayer life. It was, I always call it saying spells. and hoping that something would come out of that. And I love my Catholic upbringing, what it taught me. I was taught in high school by Benedictine monks. And to me, they taught me more prayer life, because to them, one of St. Benedict's things was work is prayer. And so that what you do should be a prayer, and you should be continually with God in that conversation. Well, in my hubris, I would say I went from memorized prayers to giving God advice, right? Because God is very busy, and when I would do prayers that came from my heart, it was really more of a conversation with him on, this is what I think you should do in my life. You know, that it was almost like Santa Claus, and this is what I want, this is what I wish for, I'm believing in it, so give it to me. And to me, that was, as I looked back on it, it was hubris in that. And you know, one of my favorite verses in the Bible now is be still and know that I am God. Right. Or in my translation, the Tom Schwab translation is, sit down, shut up, you're not God. And really that came from, I'd say, probably about 7 years ago, where my prayer life really, really changed. And a dear friend who I met in high school, we both were taught by Benedictine monks. We'd been friends. We'd been brothers. He got diagnosed between Christmas and New Year's with liver cancer, same liver cancer that Walter Payton got. And so he went between Christmas. He was diagnosed with it, and by St. Patrick's Day, he was no longer with us. And I was driving back and forth to Chicago all the time to see him and spend time with him. And that had to be some of the strongest prayer that I ever did. And some of that prayer was, most of that prayer was in the car, I would have to say, yelling at God, because Brian had a exploratory surgery to buy him some time till he could get his definitive surgery. Afterwards, he got bad pancreatitis, so much so that they couldn't transfer him to Mayo Clinic. And here I was praying to God, saying, you know, would you just heal this man? He's a good man. Let him get on to Mayo Clinic. Let him get the definitive surgery. Don't put his family through this, you know, because he was in pain and all the rest of this. He was at home. There wasn't really much they could do for him other than keep him on a low-fat diet until his pancreatitis had passed, and then he could go up to Mayo Clinic. So I was praying. God wasn't listening. And then finally, by March, he'd gotten better enough that he went up to Mayo Clinic, had the definitive surgery. He almost died on the table from blood loss. And then he got home, spent a day with his family. We were heading over there to see him that night. He walked out to the mailbox with his kids and his wife, and they had the dog there. And he told the kids to go around the block with the dog, and he turned to his wife, who was also a physician, and said, I'm bleeding out, call the ambulance. And he passed away that evening. So I looked back at that and I said, you know, thank God for not answering my prayers, because he was given 2 months with his family and some great memories, some great time. Mm. And so with that, I always looked at it and said, you know, I could pray and say, God, put this mountain in the middle of the ocean. And, you know, if I had faith, it would happen. But I look at that and saying, you know, there's somebody living on the top of that mountain. You know, there's somebody that's got a family on that top of the mountain. So I just try to say, you know, help me understand. And if it's your will, let's do this. But more than anything, I try to ask more and listen, as opposed to giving God advice.
I love how you've described the progression that you've gone through. And I want to go back to the kid memorizing the prayers. And you said something like it felt almost like magic. Like you didn't use the word incantation or hocus pocus, which, you know, many people accuse Christians' prayer as hocus pocus. Like, we just say the right words and God's going to move those mountains, you know, and that we don't have to do the hard work. Let me ask you this. During that stage, what beliefs do you think came out of that that were negative in terms of how you approach God and think about God? And were there any things that came out of that that have affected the way you pray today in a positive way?
I love the beauty of the faith that I grew up in. You know, my uncle, who I was named after, was a Roman Catholic priest. I had an aunt that was a nun, the Benedictine monks that taught me. I loved that, the tradition behind it. But to me, it was more transactional as opposed to relational. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the things that I always missed from that standpoint, that God was sort of this on high deity, punisher, that, you know, you could only talk to through these, you know, these words that somebody else had done. And I know that's, and to anybody that's, you know, practicing Roman Catholic, you know, I know that's not how it is. And there's some people that have great prayer life. My mother-in-law is one. But for me, it was just very much, like you said, sort of the spells, memorization and everything like that. And it wasn't, a relationship. Even to the point of when people would ask me, you know, are you saved? I couldn't answer that question, you know, from the standpoint of, I would just look at it and say, well, I know what the Bible says, but that has to do with other people that aren't, that are good, you know? Not for me. And so from that standpoint, it wasn't a personal thing. It was very, it was a scary relationship, of a God that was, not always, well, I would have to say a God that was judging you, not that died for you.
Yeah. You were concerned. Did you say the right words, maybe in the right way? And you were kind of hoping that if you did enough of those things, then he would look favorably on you, as opposed to a father that you can approach like a little kid. In that relationship, you know, the father is not judging his son or his daughter based on how they talk to him. You know, if you're five, I as a dad am not expecting you to speak in perfectly formed sentences. And even if you did, you know, I'm not going to love you more or less. And that's God. He wants us to approach him, whether you're an infant and all you can say is goo goo gaga, or you're a PhD and you can talk in very verbose kind of ways. It's about that fatherly relationship. But there is the, you know, I've been thinking about this, because what you've described is very similar to classical education. You know, you think about classical education. I don't know if your Catholic education was like this, but in the early years, there's a lot of memorization that goes on that the kids don't really understand, but you're putting it into their brains because it's the foundation that other things will be built upon later. Then you get into the middle school years and the kids are debating everything. And that's kind of your, hey, God, you don't have this quite right. Let me give you a little bit of advice here, but you're not really mature enough to know that you don't really see things perfectly. And then as you're in, you know, in the high school years, you're actually learning how to have those rhetorical conversations. So there's this progression that happens. And I do think, in one sense, in our prayer life, there should be a progression. We should move, like Paul says, from milk to steak. You know, we shouldn't be stuck with those baby prayers in our conversation. You know, we expect a 2-year-old or a 5-year-old to just babble when they get on dad's lap. But as we grow older, there should be conversation. We should actually be able to have some back and forth, and you should feel comfortable yelling at God when you don't understand what he's doing. What do you think?
Yeah, I think so. I mean, I would say that's, you know, prayer is a conversation. I don't know that, like, just like with your father, you should never be disrespectful, but you can sure raise your voice and question things. And I think the difference is that God is complete without us, right? God doesn't need our prayers. He doesn't need our praise, all the rest of that. He's already God. Right. So prayer is given to us. The Holy Spirit helps us with that for us, not for him. So when we don't do that, when we don't do that to our best, it's hurting us. It's not hurting him. Mm-hmm. So from that standpoint, and yeah, I think it also was a progression there too. You know, when you have to be childlike but not childish. And I think that can be hard too. And I looked at my prayer life too, that hubris, man, there were times in my life where I was the smartest guy around. And that even included if God was around, because I would give him advice, right? And the more I've seen this is the smartest person around is the one that asks the most questions. I was talking about this with some friends the other day. I had the opportunity in college to work at Los Alamos National Lab. And I think it's still the truth. There's more PhDs per square acre there than any other place on the world. And sometimes it was hard to figure out who the geniuses were and who the janitors were. And you could always figure it out by the person that was asking the most questions. The janitor had figured everything out for his job, so he wasn't asking the questions. It was that genius that kept asking the questions. So the older I get, the more I realize that if I want to be smarter, I need to keep asking more questions. And it's not only just asking them, but then listening. And sometimes God speaks through my grandchildren. Sometimes God speaks through other people, and people that I wouldn't quote unquote necessarily look up to. You know, the answer may not be coming from the lead pastor that's saying something. It could be coming from a kid that asks a question. And so from that standpoint, just being opening to listening to the answer that God's giving you.
Yeah, I think that's great. And I think if you have that mentality, you're going to notice that God speaks to you in many different places. It's not just when you're sitting down to pray. It's not just when you're sitting down to listen to a sermon or open up the Bible. It can happen as it did for me on Friday. I was at a conference, and during this conference, the speaker brought up a special guest who I had never heard of. And this lady speaks about her story, and it was as if God was whispering in my ear, Phil, this is for you. There is hope. And I won't go into the details of the situation I was in, but I needed to hear that. And if you've got this persistent curiosity and conversation going with God and asking questions, you're going to recognize when he speaks to you in very unexpected places through unexpected means. Is that basically what you're saying, or?
Very, very much so. And from the standpoint of, because I used to, when I started out, prayer was something that you kneel down and did, before bed, before meals, saying a prayer or something like that. And to me, you know, I think the Benedictines had it right. You know, life is prayer and work is prayer, and to go through that and to always be opening and having that conversation, you know, because if you believe that God is with us, you know, why wouldn't you talk to him? You know, I lost my dad 17 years ago. I'd love to spend time with him and talk with him and all the rest of that. And to think, you know, God has already given us that, and it's for us. So it's not hurting him if we don't do it. It's hurting ourselves.
Yeah, I'm sure it grieves him, but you're right. He's complete without us, right, as you said. And he totally designed it for us to get to know him and for us to be, frankly, more useful to him. I think in the Lord's Prayer, the reason Jesus taught us to start out by acknowledging that he's our Father, and then quickly following that, locating him in heaven. So we're talking to the God of the universe who is seated on a throne. He is judge, he is king, he is ruler, he's all these things, but he's approachable. We can approach him like a father, but he has all this power. And then we go into your kingdom come, your will be done. As we grow older, I think our prayers shift from giving God advice and asking him to do this and that that benefits us, to gaining a different perspective of, you know, just this is good sales, right? In sales, you want to understand what your customers are about. Way more so in our relationship with God, he wants our prayers to align with his heart. And I think when we spend time with him, that begins to happen. He shifts us from praying that God would bless this career thing that I'm doing to, Lord, I want to be about building your kingdom. And so if this would help me participate more fully, you know, would you answer it that way? And I think we start to pray in some different ways. Has that happened for you? And if so, maybe give an example.
Yeah, and what struck me as you were talking about the Lord's Prayer there, you stopped just before you got to the really, really, really scary part. I look at that as the scariest line in the entire Bible in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It's like, wow. You know, we say that. We just say it off the cuff and everything. And God, forgive me like I forgive other people. It's like, man, if God is ever as big of a jerk to me as I have been to other people, I am in big trouble, right? Hmm. And so from that standpoint, when we're asking him to do that, I think it's a great mirror, right? So how can you ask for forgiveness and everything he's done for us without forgiving other people? So to me, I used to just zip through that line, right? Because once I got finished with the prayer, I could go on and do other things. But I always slow down on that one now. And just from that standpoint of, I'm not the judge. I'm not the creator. I don't know everybody or their backstory. So just trying to forgive them. I can remember a Catholic priest, Father Michael, that I grew up with. And somebody, this was in the days of, I grew up in Chicago around John Wayne Gacy, mass murderer, just awful. And somebody said that he hopes that, John Wayne Gacy rots in hell. And I remember Father Michael just saying that, I pray for him and that I hope God is forgiving of him because that this man has sinned just like I've sinned in a different way. And so from that standpoint, I thought, wow, that was so contrary to what people were saying. And that he just looked at him as like, I'm not his creator. I'm not judging him. I'm going to forgive him, out of thanks that God has forgiven me.
I love that. Yeah, there's such humility that comes when you realize the grace that God has shown you, and it's hard to be judgmental toward anybody. Certainly, we know people will be judged and cast to hell, or there wouldn't be a need for heaven and hell. But it's but for God's grace, I would be going there too. So right. It definitely changes how you can pray about others. How long have you been married, Tom?
This is my second marriage. We're coming up on our 10th anniversary.
All right. So I want to ask you a question because I've been married for 22 years, and my wife and I right now, as we're recording today, have been apart for almost 3 weeks. She's been on a trip. I went on a trip, and we haven't been talking as much because we're both traveling right now, and I can sense the effect that's having on our relationship. And I was talking to someone, I said, if you only ate one meal a week, how long could you survive? And many of us, that's what we do in our relationship with God. We go to church on Sunday, we get this great meal, and then through the week, we might get a couple of snacks, but we don't really eat again until the following Sunday. And I think take that analogy into our relationships. If you only talk once a week to your spouse, what does that do to your relationship? Let's just stay focused on your spouse and then we'll translate that to God.
I love that analogy. It's like, even if it's a really, really big meal and a great meal on Sunday, it's not going to hold you through the entire entire week. And I think that's a great analogy there too, because especially if the other person is totally open and is there as soon as you will call. So it's not like that. Okay. Sometimes with our spouse, we're both busy, right? And you can't call, they can't pick up. So at times you do, little things, a text, a quick video, a note, something like that. So both people are busy, right? So I think the analogy there is, God's not busy, right? He's got all the time in the world to hear from you and talk with you. So, how would your wife feel, your spouse feel, if they were sitting at home just waiting for your call and you were too busy to even touch base with them? So I think that would be the analogy there too. And, it would be weird to come home after a few weeks, right? There'd probably be some resentment. There'd be guilt there too, and that's something that that I used to feel a lot, right? So that I haven't prayed, I haven't done this, I haven't gone to church, and there was almost that guilt. But then there's the prodigal son, you know, where the father always welcomes them back. You know, I don't know if I went on a business trip and didn't talk to my wife for 3 weeks or even reach out or anything like that, I don't know that she would be as forgiving as the father and the prodigal son. But, you know.
Well, there would definitely be walls that need to be torn down. And
yeah,
we knew before she went on this trip that that probably would be the case when she got back, that we would need some time to reconnect. Because we just knew she's like in a whirlwind of travel. You know, we have texted, we have talked a few times, but not a lot, not like we do when we're both here present in the same place. But I think, as you said, translating that to God, we may be busy, God's not, even though our perception is, hey, he's ruling the world. He's got, you know, literally millions of people, maybe billion people plus on his heart. And yet somehow he's able to make all the time in the world available to us if we will just approach him. And I think that's hard for us to translate from the way we approach human relationships, where there's a limited quantity of time, to an infinite God who has infinite time available to us. So we translate our own perception of our availability and cast that on him. I don't think that's very helpful to our relationship with him. But I think, just like with a wife, you know, sometimes it is appropriate just to have short little texts or short little videos, short little conversations to keep in touch with each other. And sometimes even in our relationship with God, I think it doesn't always have to be sit down and have this scrumptious meal, a 5-course meal where we can hang out for 2 hours and talk about anything and everything. There is room for the short prayers while you're driving from appointment to appointment, while you're mowing the lawn or doing the dishes. I think there's different kinds of prayer. Have you experienced that? And maybe talk about some of the different ways that you pray. And I'm particularly interested because, you know, most of this audience is a digital audience. We're traveling in our minds, if not in our bodies, to places all over the world because we're talking to people. We're on the go in that way. And I'm wondering how you integrate prayer into your rhythms of your life.
Yeah, and even to the point where I think it's acknowledging that God is with you and God is available. A gentleman by the name of Brian Robinson taught me this, and it was like, before you go on a sales call, take 30 seconds, you know, and pray, you know. And even to the standpoint of sales trainers will tell you this, right? Just think about what you want to accomplish in this sales call, what the win-win that you want both people, you know, clear your head, start with the end in mind. Well, why can't that be prayer? That is prayer. I'll even tell people, like when they're looking for an employee, a new team member and stuff like that, I'll say the first thing you need to do is to pray about it. And they're like, yeah, well, I'm not religious. I don't pray. I'm like, I don't care if you're an atheist. Pray about that, right? Because in your mind, you're going to have to ask God, this is the person I want. This is what they look like. Here's the skills. Here's where I want them to come and add to our team. And this is how I want to bless them. All the rest of that. It's not for God's ability. It's not for because God needs it. It's because you need it in order to clarify that. To say, this is what I really want to happen. God, help me to find this to happen. And it's funny. That's like once you declare it, once you vision, once you can see it, then it appears too. You know, I think prayer helps clarify things too. You know, when somebody says, pray for me, one of the things I always ask is, what do you want me to pray for you for? Right. I don't want to pray for the wrong thing. I'm not going to stand in agreement on the wrong thing. But why don't you get it right in your head of what you want that? And if it's they don't even know, then OK, well, maybe it's just for clarity. Maybe it's for comfort, something like that. But I think there's so many ways that you can do that. You know, and the James, book of James says, you know, you pray when you need something, when you're in trouble, but also, you know, praise when you're thankful. You know, I love mowing the lawn. You know, there's something about how perfect it looks afterwards. I mean, that's just beauty on that. And, you know, just to acknowledge God that, you know, I did this little part, you know, I cut the grass, you know, I didn't make the lawnmower. I didn't make the grass. I didn't make the sunshine. I didn't make the rain, but man, together, that looks good. Praise God, you know, and just to pause in those little things. And I think the important part for me is to pause and realize that, it's not all about Tom. And you talked about before that, you know, we are made in God's image. Too often in life, I would say, God is made in my image, right? So, or even God is made in my father's image. My dad was a wonderful, wonderful man, but he was busy. He had a lot of things going on. So from that standpoint, well, God's busy. You know, God meant to do this, but he got busy. Or God's heart is in the right place, but he overpromises. So with that, you know, I'm not going to ask for too much. And so a lot of times I would use that God was made in my image and limit him. And so going back to that again, that is God pleased with my prayers? Is he pleased with praise? Sure, the Bible says that, but he doesn't need it. I need it. So I need that constant conversation. And even if it's a prayer like, you know, we did before we started here, just to acknowledge that, hey, this is not about Tom and Phil on this conversation. There's so many more people that came into this, that the world doesn't revolve around the two of us. It revolves around God, and he has brought the right people together to make this happen. You know, you and I didn't make Skype. You and I didn't make the internet, all the rest of that. I don't even understand that stuff. So to acknowledge that, thank God for making this possible and for all the people he's blessed in our lives. I think to me, that's my powerful prayer, and it reminds me that it's not all about Tom.
I love that. You know, we need that constant reminder. It's not all about me. And I think prayer does that. It takes us out of a place of focusing on ourselves if we stay there long enough. And yeah, I think too often, I've shared this with some friends, that if we only pray for a couple of minutes, we're likely to stay focused on ourselves. If we get into a longer conversation, then God's going to turn our hearts to other things. I mean, we will need to address sin that's in our relationship, that guilt, and, you know, ask for the forgiveness that's already been promised, but we need to receive it in that moment, because even though in our minds we know we've been forgiven for past, present, and future sins, we need to, in our hearts, receive the assurance that that's true in light of this specific circumstance. It's not that God has forgiven us again. We need just to be aware of that. And that affects our relationship, just like with your spouse. But then to get to that place of being thankful, recognizing that there's bigger things going on in our friends' lives, and being able to pray for those things, you know, with faith and belief and hope and specificity, I think that's an amazing thing. The other thing I've heard you talk about, and I'd love to maybe finish our conversation talking about this, is prayer is a two-way conversation. It's not me telling God my checklist, my wish list, or the advice that I have him. If you would do this, things would be so much better. It's not just that. It's listening. And it's being in a position of being able to hear what God has to say. What does listening look like for you, Tom?
Being open and not judgmental from the source that it's coming from, right? Because you had talked about academics and, early on, you know, as an engineer, working with some really smart people, a lot of times that I would value, you know, what somebody that was more trained said, you know, so if they had their PhD in theology, they must be smarter than someone else. Or, you know, if they were in a place of leadership, they must be smarter than someone else. And now I just see, the older I get, is I see that wisdom comes from all places. I remember we were at a men's Bible study one time, and somebody referenced that wisdom comes with age. And it was great. This older gentleman there goes, that's a crock. He's like, there's no fool like an old fool. We get old and wise, and we try to make sense out of things and find gray areas, and we try to rationalize things. And he's like, wisdom comes from a child. If you want to find a wise person, try to explain it to a five-year-old. If you can't explain it to a five-year-old, you probably haven't figured it out yourself. Hmm. And, you know, the innocence that comes from a child, I've learned more from my granddaughter and my grandson than I've taught them. So from that standpoint, I think listening is that you got to get out of your head and open yourselves up to God, to the rest of the world. Like I said before, be still and know that I am God, which is, you know, to me, sit down, shut up. You're not God. You know, listen. And so for me, it comes from places where I'm forced to listen. The times that I have heard the voice of God clearer than any other time has been on a boat when, you know, my prayer was, should I propose to Karen? You know, can I be the kind of husband that she needs? I had one marriage that was failed, and I didn't want to do that again. And, you know, in the stillness of Lake Michigan, you know, I heard the answer that no, you cannot, but with God, all things are possible. Yeah. You know, I've heard that. I've heard the word of God on marathons. You know, God never speaks in the first 3 miles, or he does. I'm sure God is speaking loudly in the first 3 miles. I have to hit about 21 or 22 miles in order to be tired enough to listen to him. And to stop fighting him and trying to go through. And that's, I mean, I've run 8 marathons, and I love that because there's always something monumental that I feel in my heart, and it never comes till about mile 21 or 22. So it's like, yeah, the hubris there of saying God doesn't speak in the first 3 miles. No, I don't listen until mile 21.
Well, I think that speaks again to the need for spending extended time with the Lord, because we do get in the way for, you know, just assuming you're running a 5 or you're probably running a 6 minute mile or slower. that's a couple hours of running before you're finally at a place where you can really hear him. And I think too often that's the case. You know, that's the point of extended meals with someone. If it's a fast meal, you're sitting down, it's all about just the food and not the conversation, then you're not really in a place to listen. And I think, you know, it's a luxury. You can't do that probably every day, have, you know, hours to spend with the Lord. But I think if that's part of your rhythm of conversations with him, you're going to be in a place to listen. The other thing I've learned, and it's like what Jesus said in John chapter 10, that the sheep know the shepherd's voice. So if you're spending time with the Lord regularly, you're going to know it's his voice and not somebody else's voice or not the spaghetti dinner you had the night before. When you're getting this sense in your heart, I think the Lord's directing me to go this way, you're going to know that is him, and I need to pay attention to this and test it. But I think that really is him saying, like what you said about Karen. So that's really cool. Tom, I'd love to bring this conversation to a close. Share with guys where they can learn more about you.
Sure. So I am the only Tom Schwab in all of Kalamazoo, Michigan. So I'm on social media. I always say if you want to connect professionally, go to LinkedIn. Facebook is mostly for personal stuff, family, all the rest of that. But what's ordinary to you is amazing to me. I love connecting with people. The Bible says it's not good for man to be alone. And I believe that, solitary confinement is cruel and unusual punishment, but yet something that we do to each other or do to ourselves. So if I can be of any service to you, please reach out. You can find me at interviewvalet.com, at LinkedIn. Hopefully, if you're listening to this through the power of podcasting, we'll be able to meet in real life sometime also, because that's what takes the relationship to the next level.
I agree. Tom, thanks for being on the show. I'd like to invite you to close us out with a word of prayer to our Father, and I will close after you're done.
Great, Phil. Lord God, we thank you for this opportunity to come together. You know, we know that you say wherever two are together, you are there. We know that we're never alone. You're always with us. You may be happy with our prayers. You may be praised or happy with our praise, but you don't need it. You're God. You were complete beforehand. You'll be complete afterwards. But you give us the opportunity to pray, to talk with you, to have a relationship. And it's not that we've got to go through some intermediary. No, that's, you already sent your son and broke that veil. And man, what an opportunity. And, you know, just like the prodigal son, there's no shame. There's no judgment. You just miss us. And so we apologize when we don't talk to you as much. We know you miss us. You know you're there for us. So I hope that this conversation touches other men like it's touched me, and that you'll continue to bless all that hear that. We're blessed to be a blessing and continue to bless Phil and his ministry and what he is doing here. And thank you for all the people that make this possible. And we know it's not anything that we've done, but we ask this in your son's name.
Lord, I want to pray for myself and Tom and anyone who's listening that you would protect us from the fear of not getting it right, that we think we have to pray sometimes in the right way for you to hear it. And I pray, Father, instead that you would give us such a heart for being with you that we would approach you whether we have the right words or not. And Lord, in that process, that you would teach us to communicate more clearly. And Lord, to first of all, learn to listen better to you, to get to know your heart, to understand better what you're doing in our lives, the lives of those we love, but also in our city and country and world, that we could see how you're directing things and to praise you, but also to align our prayers with what we see that you're seeking to accomplish. We know that you want to bless people. We know you want to save the lost. You want to rescue those who have built up incredibly high walls toward you. So I pray, Lord, that you would use us to those ends, and Lord, that you would continue to teach us as we teach our children to approach you. Father, I thank you for Tom. I pray blessing on him and his work, both through Interview Valet, but the conversations that he's able to have with men and women all over the world through podcasting and through that work. Thank you again. Be with us in this day, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.